16:11 authorized version. But there have been two words in my ministry that I've really built my ministry by, and there are two words that I hold very high and dear to my own life in dealing with people. One of them is the word loyalty. I don't think there's a greater asset that a church can have between the people and the minister and the pastor to our loyalty first to the Word of God, then our loyalty to each other. It's the thing that holds you together when nothing else really will. And the second word that is I hold dear in my heart is the word gratitude. Never to take for granted the things that people have done for me. And I know in Christianity today that it's all about getting and not about giving. I understand that. And I know a lot of God's people, and many of you have experienced that in with the people that you've worked with and tried to help, that people don't appreciate what you do for them. I have a lot of problems in my life, and there's a lot of issues that I'm sure I have to work on, but one of the problems I never had, and I hope I never have, and I can tell you I don't have it today, is I'm never not thankful for what someone has done for me. When I got right with God in about 1972, after my father passed away, I was pretty much drifting in life. I had been in and out of church all my life, and I knew that things were not where they needed to be. And I remember going to church with my mom after my dad died, and I had just gotten out of the Army. And I went to a church service that morning, and Tommy Thomas was preaching that morning. And Tommy Thomas was preaching on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he began by, and he was a booming voice, a very, very good old-time preacher. And he said, "I want to ask you a question." He said, "Jesus is coming." And he says, "And I want to ask you, are you ready?" And when he said that, he grabbed his chest and he grabbed his heart and he began to slump over, and he said, "Are you ready?" And then he began to fall. And the last thing he said, and he died in the pulpit that morning and went on to be with the Lord. I was sitting in the back row. The last thing that he said, screaming with everything that he had before he went home to be with the Lord, he yelled out, "Are you ready?" And he pointed. And I'm telling you right now, I don't know how many people were there that morning, but he was pointing to me. And I knew I wasn't ready. And that was the thing, a catalyst in my life after my father died, that really knew I had some things I had to change. When I started going back to church, God put two men in my life. Elsa Baca, who was my father in the Lord, and he really taught me the Bible, and I worked with him in ministry there as a song director and leader for 4 or 5 years before he went to New York. But God put Herb Kuntz in my life. Mel and Herb were opposite ends of the universe as far as personalities. You know, Mel was the junkyard dog with an extra set of teeth. Herb was the loving, kind, compassionate guy. And Herb, it was a good balance in my life. And Herb taught me, he taught me my first things of giving witness and a testimony. He may not even remember this. We would go out on visitation together, and we would go visit couples, you know, or whatever. And you charged the young married back then, weren't you? And we would go visit them, and we'd sit down, and, you know, there are people that weren't coming to church, or maybe they had quit coming, and he would try to talk to them, and I had just gotten right with God, and I was sitting there, you know, wanting to learn everything. He'd learn to me, and he says, "You know what? Bob had a similar experience. Bob, why don't you give him your testimony of what God has done for you?" That was the first time I ever got to open up my heart, what God had done for me. We used to go to hospital calls together, and we would talk about everything. And I watched his love for people. I watched his compassion for people. And it was a great balance in my life. And I never forget things like that. I mean, I know a lot of people, they'll take what they can get from me and move on in life. I've never been that way. I'm always thankful and respectful for the men that God has used in my life to put me where I am today and to teach me what I know, what little I know. And, you know, I've told Herb that anytime you're in town, you know, that you just let us know and you'll have a spot to preach. And, you know, so he called me a couple of weeks ago or months ago and said he was on his way down to Springfield there for Fellowship Week. And I said, no more said, you come by and preach. So I want to introduce him to you today. And I said, most of you know him, but now you have a complete context for the visitors today. He's a guy that God used in my life. And he taught me how to be, by his example in my life, how to be what I try to be in your life. And I'm eternally grateful for Mel Sabaka for all he did for me and for Herb Koontz for all he has done for me. And, you know, and I just don't forget things like that. So without further ado, and I know he's got a great message he wants to preach to you today, let's give him a great Kansas City welcome. Come on up here, buddy. Oh, you got a mic already.
There was a dear black lady whose husband had passed away, and they're doing a eulogy for him, and they went on and on and on, and suddenly she got up from where she was sitting, and she walked up to the front and looked into the casket, and someone said, what are you doing? She said, I want to make sure you're talking about the same man I was married to. But Bob's very gracious, and Barb. I agree. I'm sure you've heard this before, but never take for granted what you have here. It's an anomaly to the nation. Who in the world would think that you could stand up and lead singing of songs people can understand? And Danny, thank you. Who would think you'd have young people who'd love the Lord sitting in the front rows? Who'd think you'd have a church full of young married couples and older couples who actually want to get together and study the Word of God? What a great gift that God's blessed you with. Not with perfect people, but a perfect Savior. Amen. Got a question for you, and I've got $5 to go along with it if I get the right answer. That's a real five, so Kenzie, stay away from that money. But when you think of the local New Testament church, what do you think about? What would represent the great symbol of the local New Testament church today? What's the great symbol of the church? Or what should be the great symbol of the church? I want to give you a chance just to give me a thought. What, in one word, what's the great symbol of the New Testament church, or what it should be today? Somebody. The Bible, that's good.
Truth.
Truth, that's good. It's not $5, though.
Christ. Some,
pardon?
Christ.
You only get one shot, man. Great symbol of the New Testament church. Pardon?
Passion.
Love. You're getting close. Pardon? Close. What?
Unity.
Us. That's good.
Us.
Good.
Hospital.
Did you say hospital? Somebody else. That wasn't it.
Gratitude.
That's good. That's good.
Fine.
But a symbol of it.
Family.
A tangible symbol of it.
Candlestick.
A birthday or something? What? That's a good one. All right. Well, since nobody got it, I'll put that back in my pocket. Oops. Round two. I want you to open your Bibles. I'll give it to you in a minute. I heard Bob got a new baptistry. I didn't know it was this small. I'll take a sip. What'd you put in this thing, man? That's good stuff. But in our Lord, always use life situations to teach truths. Book of Luke chapter 9, we're going to start there. And again, it's an honor, I really mean that. A very great honor to be with you today. I consider your pastor probably about the best teacher of the truths of Scripture in order in America today, holding to the authorized text. Some great teachers and so on. But y'all, it's a blessing. You need to pray for him and his wife.
Amen.
Satan would love nothing more than to destroy this testimony. Never take it for granted. They ought to be in your prayer every day for God's care and work in their lives. Not as icons, but as servants of the Lord. Luke chapter 9, verse number 46. It's amazing what takes place in people's lives. Bible says there arose a reasoning among the disciples, them, which of them should be greatest. Isn't that amazing that Christians would wonder who's going to be who's the greatest in the church? I'm sure that would never happen in this church. Who's the great? Jesus perceiving it, thought the thought in their heart. He took a child and set him by him. Isn't that amazing? Our Lord walks over and takes, while they're talking, and about, you know, John says, I think I got it. Peter, you walk around both of your feet in your mouth. I think I'm better than you. And they're debating on who's the greatest. Wow. So Jesus sets a little boy in the midst, I believe it's maybe a little girl, and said unto them, whoso shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. That's something to attain to become the least, isn't it, in the right way. And so he used a child to teach an eternal truth. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, which is where we're going to go today, our Lord, on the way to the cross, he's in the upper room, and you turn to John 13, but I want to give you a couple of verses that relate to what was going on when they got into the upper room. Well, you're going to John 13. Mr. Luke gives us some thoughts that took place there. In Luke 22, the Bible says in verse 24, there was also a strife among them, the disciples, which of them should be accounted the greatest. This is when Jesus is just getting ready to go to a cross. He said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. They that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be the younger. And they revered the older individuals in the Jewish economy there. And he that is chief, if you want to be the greatest, be he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sits at meat, or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. And that's rocking their boat, I believe, at that time. And it happens too often, I think, almost in Scripture. One time, one of the mothers of the disciples was talking to Jesus, say, how about if you let me, my son sat on one side of you and the other side of you in the kingdom. And the Lord said, he said, listen. And the others were watching. In Matthew 20, 24 said, they heard it. They were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Well, what are these two dudes thinking? They were going to be sitting right next to Jesus. What about me? It's awfully easy to have a problem with me. It's awfully easy to be difficult. So Jesus, he's in Luke 22 and now in John 13. He is now in the upper room. And it's interesting what he does and what he used to describe greatness. John 13, the Bible tells us, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them even unto the end. Father, we ask that you'll speak to our hearts. And Father, it's not about what I say, but it's about what you want to do. May each of us, Lord, realize what the great symbol ought to be, not only of the local church, but of each of us. For your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And supper being ended, verse 2, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Let's read verses 3 and move on down, and I'll tell you when to stop. I'll read verse 3, you read verse 4, and then we'll go down through a few verses here. Verse number 16 probably. I'll read verse 3, then you read verse 4. We'll alternate. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, he was come from God and went to God. And you read verse 4 now. And at that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do you don't know now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Simon Peter said, well, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. You know, a little theology. When you trusted Christ, you're clean in the sight of God as far as spiritually, but there's a daily cleansing that we need, and that's what he's really referring to in this area here. Peter always jumped to a lot of conclusions. But he knew, though, who should betray him. Therefore said he, you're not all clean. Verse 12. You think about that, and that's the most unbelievable thing in the world, that Jesus took a towel, and I believe very honestly, he redefined greatness. You think about that. Our Lord took a towel and redefined greatness, because he took that towel and got down on his hands and knees and served somebody else. And the rabbis would never do that. But the rabbis aren't Jesus. And that was reserved for the person who really was the lowest on the ladder. But Jesus took a towel. And I believe that a towel is the great symbol of the New Testament biblical church today, if we learn what Jesus wanted them to learn. And so you look at that. Now, there, can you imagine them looking and wondering, what in the world is our Lord doing? And he said in verse 12, so after he had washed their feet, had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. He's not denying his position. He's not denying his authority. He's not denying what God has sent him here to do. But he's going to tell them something about what he wants them to do and what he wants them to be. We live in a society today, the Z generation they call it now, where it's all about me, me, me. What you going to do for me? And if you're not careful, some of you came to this church this morning and wondered, what's pastor going to do for me? What's going to happen here for me? And that's the natural, our flesh is that way. Mine's that way. Yours that way. That's the nature of it. He said, listen, do you know what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord. You say, well, and for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And then he made this statement, a beautiful statement. Most of us want to be happy. He said, if you know these things, what's that last phrase say? Verse, happy are ye if you do them. I look at this, and as I said, Jesus redefined or defined greatness today. And there's three or four things I would want us to keep in mind. He's not talking about foot washing. He just used that as an illustration. Because we don't wear sandals and walk around in dirt most of the time. He's talking about an attitude of being a servant leader for Jesus Christ. Doing whatever it takes to honor him. First thing to keep in mind is you're never more like Jesus than when you're serving. Think about that. You're never more like the Lord Jesus than when you're serving. Jesus said, what I do now, you don't know, but you'll know hereafter. He washed and know you know what I've done to you, verse 13. You call me master, and that's right. If I'm the master who's washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. Wow. He wanted them to see not the act of foot washing, but the attitude of serving one another. When you come to the local New Testament church, you want to come to learn. But when you come to this local church, I found that if people eat a turkey dinner every day, they're going to get fat. When we come and get what we get here, God's desire is now will you serve someone else with the meal that you got? Will you walk out of here with what you learned and share it with someone? I was talking to a brother this morning. He's working with the children in Sunday school here. He said, I won't be able to be in there. I said, hey, you've got tomorrow's leaders. My son, one of them, 4.5 years old, came home from day camp, got on his knees, said, Mom, I'm going to die and go to hell if I don't get saved. And he asked Christ to save him that day. Now he's a missionary in Kenya today. Been there 13 years. And it all started with someone who was willing to miss the service, but give the service. And see, that's what God calls it. And if we're not careful, it's so easy. What am I going to get? What am I going to gain? And the disciples were, Jesus is getting ready to go to a cross and be slaughtered. And all they're thinking about is, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? When we come to the Lord's house, and we don't need to come with a false humility, oh, I'm nothing, no, you're a child of the King, you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And we ought to rejoice in that. Nothing wrong with that. But we ought to always come as a servant. How can I be a servant for the Lord? I was talking to one of the men where he works, and Mel had shared this with me. I didn't like the job I was in, a bunch of guys who were hell raisers. And I thought, God, are you mad at me or something? And Mel looked at me and said, maybe God thought he could trust you. It changed my whole attitude about where I worked. I saw that God was trusting me to go to that place of real darkness and try to shed some light there. And that's the privilege we have wherever we are. Do we go as a servant for Christ? I look at this. Jesus said in John 13:15, he said, I've given you an example, you should do as I've done to you. In verse 16, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant's not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. And so God looks at every one of us here. We're pilgrims, yeah. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, yes. Some will rule and reign with Christ, yes. But while we're down here, the symbol of our life ought to be serving others. Serving them however God can use our life to do that. Bible says in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself with no reputation, took him home in the form of a man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Whoa! He became the ultimate servant for you and for me. And God says, listen, you want to be like Jesus? Serve somebody else. Serve somebody else. Find someone else. Paul said, 2 Corinthians 4:5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. What a privilege to say, God, in this congregation of people, there are servants who can go all over the Kansas City area and represent what Jesus wants us to represent. What's a servant's attitude? You'll be around people who are illogical, unreasonable, self-centered. Love them anyway. Some of you work with people like that. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Do good anyway. A real servant, the good you do today may be forgotten by tomorrow. Do good anyway. Honesty and frankness make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. You're a servant. What you spend years building may be destroyed overnight in some people's minds. build anyway. People really need help but may attack you if you do help them. Help them anyway. That's a servant. And so when we think of ourselves, we're soldiers, we're pilgrims, we're saints, we're all of these things. But if we're to reach a lost world, the salt has to get out of the salt shaker and get where the people are. And here we come to get reinforced and strengthened. But then, and you have, thank God, you've got so many ministries already, which is wonderful. But be wise in those ministries that you represent the King of Kings. Your privilege is to be a servant. Not just to have someone serve you, but to serve this one named Jesus. God calls us all to be that. What a privilege it is. That word servant carries the thought of being a bond slave. And it's interesting, it denotes someone who is not at his own disposal, but is at his master's disposal. That's the servant. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God? You're not your own, you're bought with a price. Wherefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His. And so every day when you wake up in the morning, God, what's up today? That's the attitude. Lord, this is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. What can I be? How can I be used of you today? And sometimes it'll just drone on. There may not be something that day, but God will always use you, whether you see it or not. Someone will see and someone will know that something's different in your life. What a privilege. Question is, are you carrying the towel? Or are you hoping someone will use the towel for you? It's the real reality. When the New Testament speaks about ministering, it means not primarily preaching, but devoting time, trouble, substance to giving them all the practical things that they need in their lives. You are God's soldiers. Amen. To serve. To serve. It's amazing. You know, we're not, as one man said, we're not evangelical handy men or women, but we're always to have that attitude of a servant. If you see something on the floor, don't wait for a custodian to pick it up. Take care of it yourself. Amen. You see something he's done up there? Well, when are they going to take care of that? When is you? Well, so many times I've seen people, they watch them, who's going to take care of that? Why don't you do that? Well, that's not my job. No. We're servants. We're servants. Your pastor here does that. They help. They do anything. And so many of you do also. But realize the wonderful thing, because what position did Jesus take just before going to a cross? A servant. Isn't that amazing? He could have shown anything in the world. He could have walked in with the crown. Be like this. Be like that. Be that. No. He walked in with a towel. He said, here's what a lasting impression I want to have on your life. I'm going to be gone. And if you want to be used to me, if you want to glorify me in a great way, be a servant. Everybody wants a servant. My wife would love to have a servant clean the house. Then she looked at me and I'm it, I guess. But everybody wants, you know what? You want to reach someone? Serve them. It's amazing what that does to people. Well, wait a minute. No. It doesn't matter who you are, how much money you have. It matters what's going on in here. All around you, there's somebody that you can serve. What a privilege to do that. What a privilege to. Well, no. And I've heard some people say, well, no one served me. I can see why with that attitude. God looks at us and calls us that. Don't lose sight of that. A servant. Not denigrated, but I'm pleased to be Jesus' servant. I look at that. We're not those evangelical handymen. We're to have that attitude. For the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, and the edifying of the body of Christ. All that I do ought to be of two or three ways. One, I serve to see this church body built together. I serve to reach lost people out there. I serve to honor the Lord Jesus Christ any way that I can. And you look for opportunities like that, and it's amazing what God will do. Remember, the last thing Jesus did was show what a servant's all about. And I believe that he looks down today from heaven. If you're being a servant for him, doesn't matter if you're a teenager, young adult, young married, whatever your situation is in life, he looks down with much favor towards you there. Wow. Serving also And that's tough. Sometimes serving demands a very flexible attitude, doesn't it? Sometimes it's not very easy. Luke 17, if you'll look there for just a moment. There our Lord is speaking, and he speaks about service. And he said, listen, which of you in verse 7, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he's come from the field, go and sit down to meat? In other words, if you have a servant working for you, you don't tell him to go sit down and eat. And will not rather say unto him, make ready, verse 8, wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I've eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. In other words, servant, listen, I don't care what you thought your schedule was, it's going to be interrupted for you to take care of me. And he says, doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I don't believe he does. Not in that day. But in verse 10, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded of you, say, what are we supposed to say? Let's read it loud. We are. I appreciate all five of you. Let's all do this now here. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say. Wow. Wait a minute. I didn't bargain for this. You're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His. And if you want to be happy, Jesus said, happy are you if you do these things. Something about the Bible talks about when we give, that is more blessed to give than to. And that's not just money, but when you give out of your heart and life and you minister in other people's lives, He's counting it. He's taking care of it. Some may not like it. Some may turn away from it. But as you do that, I can promise you this. Number one, you can walk away knowing that you've sought to serve Jesus the right way. And one day, our Lord will give you an account of that. Right way to go. Right way to go. But if you're counting on getting it down here, it's going to be a very poor price. Very poor goal. So when I look at that, serving demands that flexible schedule. That servant who wanted to rest, you can't rest. Go get do these things here. And ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. If you don't have a ministry that works, it's going to cost you something. You think of shepherds. They die for their sheep. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 11, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Wow, talk about flexible. Paul in Romans chapter 9, he was willing to die for his people, willing to be used of the Lord, whatever he wanted. I always encourage people to keep in mind there are five P's for all of our lives, and we'd keep these things in our mind. And the first thing, you are a priest before God. Every one of us is. And then if you're married, you're a partner with your mate. And then if you're married and partner with your mate, then if you have kids, you're a parent to your child. So you're a priest, you're a parent, you're a parent to your child. And then if you have a job, you're a provider for your home. And in all these things, be a servant. And then the last thing, you're a participant in society. We're to have a part in society. I encourage you to join the school board. I encourage any of those things. Be light where you can be light. Be a servant where you can be a servant. God calls that. But wait a minute, preacher. I want to see this. I need this. Wait a minute. Take it to the Father. God, what do you want me to do? Real shepherds say, Lord, use my life. However you want to use it. Real shepherds want to be that servant that God can use. Real servants are individuals, no matter what your age is, you want God to take and use your life for His glory. I think of, you want to be like Jesus, you serve. You want to be like Jesus, you're going to have that flexible schedule. And this is a neat thing. Serving is your badge of identification with Jesus Christ. You know, you can witness and give people words, 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 and we need to do that. But isn't it interesting in the Bible, in John 13, that same section where we were, there our Lord is speaking. And he says in verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that what? You're my disciples, if you have what? Love one to another. Now, love one to another doesn't mean you just come give them a hug on Sunday morning, but love one to another is if someone needs a ride to church, hey, I'm available. Hey, if we need something in the Sunday school, as God would enable me, I'm available. If whatever it is that needs to be done, you can't do everything, but God, open the door for me to be used of you for your glory. And Jesus, I believe he meant what he said there. I think he meant that anyway. By this shall all men know you're my disciples if you have love one to another. And love is something that's not just an emotion. That's an action also. You show forth love to each other and by helping them, meeting them in their needs, teaching them in discipleship, working with them in a Sunday school, helping in a camp ministry, giving that the works of this church can go on. I've never been in a church where they tell you to go in a book room and take anything out of there you want. I used to steal books. Before I was saved. Isn't that amazing, though? I'm serious. What church does that? But that's the attitude of this church because it wants to be a servant church to minister to you and then through you to minister to someone else. And if you take something, read it or give it to someone else, help them to learn from the Word of God like that. But make yourself available. Listen, God, how can I be used? Every morning when we get up, Lord, what's going on today? Lord, use me some way for your glory. Talk with someone, do this, do that, whatever, Lord. And every one of us are around somebody else that we can serve. There's always that kind of an opportunity. But do we look for it? Do we carry the towel with us every day? Are we ever available to the Lord Jesus? I am first of all a servant. And the servant was the lowest place on the totem pole in the economy. The disciples want to know who's going to be the greatest. Jesus wanted to know who's going to be the servant. And if you want to be something in the New Testament church, don't look to be the greatest, look to be the servant. Not that people take advantage of you, but that God can use your life in a special way. Make yourself available. You say, I don't know what God wants to do in my life. Go to God in prayer, number one. Lord, what would you have me to do? Steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Be obedient to what he wants you to do that you know. And what you don't know, consult with your pastor or your Sunday school teacher. Hey, you know, I'm trying to do this, but I believe God wants something more from me. And they can make some recommendations for you because all of us can learn and grow from each other. I remember when I first thought about Bob, and he used to play, you know, his horn. In the with the choir, I think he'd go out and play in dance bands on Saturday night, something like that, or bars, I don't know where. But I was so impressed, and God just impressed him on my heart. Hey, if you ever want to go calling, let me know. And I'd tell him, hey, I don't know if you remember this, I'd tell him, boy, Bob, your dad's really proud of you. I'd visit his dad. The one night, then he came, it was Jack Van Impe was preaching, I think, there. And he came at the back, he said, I want to go calling with you. And what a blessing that was to me. What a privilege. What a privilege. And who'd have thought that God would do what he's been doing through all these years? But it just starts to make yourself available. You never know what God is going to do if you make yourself available. But you got to be willing to be servant. Question, are you willing to be that? It's a badge of identification. And God, he can use you if you'll let him. It's a neat thing to think about that. He can use anybody. Someone wrote this thought, and it's pretty good. Well, I can't speak. Well, Moses stuttered. He led probably close to 1 million people. David's armor didn't fit. John Mark, Paul said, get him out of here. Some say Timothy had ulcers. Hosea's wife was a prostitute. Amos's only training was in the school of fig tree pruning. Jacob was a liar. David had an affair. Solomon was too rich. Abraham was too old. David was too young. And Lazarus was dead. Naomi was a widow. Paul was a murderer. Moses was too. Jonah ran from God. Miriam was a gossip. Gideon and Thomas doubted. Jeremiah was depressed and suicidal, something. Elijah was burned out. John the Baptist was a loudmouth. Martha was a worrywart. Mary was lazy. Samson had long hair. At least he had hair. Then Noah got drunk. And then, you know, Moses had a pretty sharp fuse, and so did Peter and Paul and many other individuals. Isn't that amazing? Satan will look at you and say, you're not worthy. Jesus says, so what? I am. Amen. Satan looks back and sees our mistakes. God looks back and sees the cross. Because every one of us will stumble. Every one of us will have things we don't like and wish we could change. And Satan will want to focus on that. You focus on a Redeemer who loved you enough to take your place. And if he loved you that much and he wants to use you, let him use your life. Dear God, don't let Satan lie to you and say, listen, you've stumbled. You can't get up. You can't be used. Yes, you can. And believe him for that. Let him work in your life some way, somehow. And listen, the past, learn from it. Don't gloat in it. What a Savior who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him or her from the miry clay and set him free. I will ever tell the story shouting, glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me. You say, why don't I sing that? You'd all flee this place if I sang. What a Savior. What a Savior. It's the badge of identification, serving. Why are you doing that? Hey. And here's what I tell people. My best friend wants me to do this. Really? I love to play at golf. And when I do, I always look for an opportunity to witness. And if I love to play with unsaved people. Well, they cuss. Well, everybody cusses. I tell them I don't cuss, but when I spit, the ground burns. I can tell you that. And if I'm golfing, these guys are there. They're, you know, and they, well, what do you do? Well, I just tell them I'm into internal reconstruction. And you know it's got them already. Or I tell them, well, I work for a father-son building business. Great spirit. Retirement out of this world. Amen? I mean, really, medical, 100%. And you know, we've got such total security, it's unbelievable. And I did this with a guy one time who was rehabbing homes, and he was pretty proud about what he was doing. Then I started talking about what the father-son business I work with did, the amazing thing is, the dad in this thing is a benefactor, is unbelievable, because I've already been set up for retirement in a home that is already paid for. This guy began to look like this. Seriously, man, he like switched jobs with me here, and went on with that thing there and he kept looking, wondering what it was. And I said, I've got a copy of the contract. Man, I'd love to see that thing. Gave him a tract. But that, why can't we boast in our Lord, not in ourselves? That's my privilege. Well, you think you're something? Nobody thinks Jesus is. So you think you're going to heaven? No, I know I'm going to heaven. I ought to go to hell, but I'm going to heaven by the mercy of God. But do it as a servant. What a privilege. What a privilege God calls us to be here. And so all these individuals here, it's your badge of identification. And yeah, we need to share the word. We need to know the word. We need to memorize the word. We need to give the word of God, not like a hammer, but like a skilled surgeon to people. And let God use you in those things there. And you know, the Lord also, it's amazing, tells you about happiness. I'm in a world today where most people aren't very happy. Boy, you turn on, why would turn on television for news? It's all BAD, bad, most of it. And there are all around you people who are so sad and so troubled. Jesus said in John 13 about this, after he knelt in front of those disciples, he said, if you know these things, what? Happy are you if you do them. And I wonder how many Christians really have joy in their heart. I'm serious. Young people today, if they're not with the in crowd, they feel like they're left out. If you know Jesus, you're already in the in crowd. You just got to keep your focus there. I remember when I got saved, I went back to work the next day at the Federal Reserve, and I thought those guys would be happy I got saved. Not. And the guys I used to run around with, raise H with, not. And that's tough. But I'd get back in the book. Jesus said he loved me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And when I settled that, I did not need those other individuals. Most people are codependent on anybody who will pat them on the back. You know, our dependency ought to be the one who gave us this book. And I challenge young people here. I have some young people in the church where I am, and if they memorize certain verses, I'll give them money. I'd rather invest in something good than something evil. And, you know, a bribe is incentive to do evil, where that a reward is incentive to do good. Do you ever memorize Joshua 1:9?
Yeah, I sure do.
Quote it. Stand up.
1:9?
Yes, sir.
On the spot. I just got to do the whole thing.
Okay, good.
This book of the law shall not depart
That's verse 8.
Out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou shalt observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Hey.
Those verses will stick to you, won't they?
Yeah.
I challenged him to memorize that last time. His name's Josh. So Joshua 1:8-9 works pretty good there. If your name's Ezekiel, you got a real problem. But you see, when you get a verse like that tied in your mind, you want to do something you don't want, that maybe God doesn't want that verse come back and speak to you. You're a servant. You want to be prosperous? This book of the law should not depart out of thy mouth. Meditate therein day and night. And listen, it'll guide you. It'll guide you. And prosperity is being a servant. Prosperity is not having everybody look at me and say, hey, look at me. No, prosperity is, how can I reach in someone's heart for Jesus? How can I be that towel in their life? How can I be that towel in that widow's life, that person's life? How can I be that towel that Jesus called me? He said, happy are you if you do these things. That's where real contentment comes, pleasing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because it won't matter what anybody here thinks one day. One day to stand before Jesus and have him say, well done, good and faithful sister. Wow. Well done, good and faithful brother. Imagine, for all eternity, you've got the check mark from the King of Kings. That's what God calls you to do. Wow. Happiness. Happiness. And then, last thought, serving the Lord Jesus says, I love you, Lord Jesus. Wow. I've heard a lot of folks tell me that they love the Lord, but I wonder where they are. John 14:21, Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Wow. And again, my flesh says, go this way. My flesh says, don't, says, live for yourself. Your flesh says, live for yourself. Your flesh says, don't read the Bible. You got plenty. Your flesh says, don't do this. Your flesh says, don't say that, because some people are going to look at you weird and blah, blah, blah. Everything, enemy, on and on and on. But Jesus said, if you love me, here's how you show it. Follow my word. Follow my word. Won't be easy sometimes, but he says, I'll bless you for it. It says, I love you, Jesus. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loves me shall be loved of my Father. I'll love him and manifest myself to him. You want to have more of the sweetness of knowing about the Lord. I believe that he reserves that for those people who truly seek to love him and follow him. And then you read your Bible and God begins to teach you some new things out of the Bible. I believe he gives more understanding of the Word of God to those people who are already showing their love for him. I remember when I first got saved, seriously, I opened my Bible and I read that thing, and there's the Gospel of John. Then he has got some brothers, one of them's named 1 John, then there's 2 John, there's 3 John. I'm serious. I didn't know the foggiest thing about the Bible. But I know this, if you love him, you begin to learn about him, God will begin to teach you his word as you learn it and want to learn it. Are you a servant? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. If you wash their feet. You see, everybody walks in a world that's impure. But there's a lot of folks who walk and make some mistakes. Their feet are dirty spiritually. And God calls us to be medics for this world. He calls us to put the band-aid of prayer on them. He calls you, Dad, with your kids, man, to put that strong arm around that child who needs God's grace He wants you to be there for him to show him what a real Christian dad's all about. Mom, he wants you to be that individual who, I tell you, taking care of babies when ours were small, I thought, dear God, how does a mother do these things? Amen. I mean that sincerely. Yeah. My wife would want to go out for a few hours with some friends, girls' friends. I said, that's okay. She'd go out and say, kids, we all need a nap. Pull the blinds down, turn the lights. I'm serious. She'd come home. The kids had a three-hour nap. Man, they're ready to go to 10 o'clock at night. But loving, serving, this world needs not to see the big cathedral. They need to see the cathedral in 2 feet. That cathedral that will walk up and help them. That cathedral will pray and say, Lord, lead me to someone that I can minister to. It. This may interrupt my schedule, but that's okay. Lead me to someone that I can minister to. It may be tough for me to do it, but I want to be your servant. And Jesus looks on that. He's blessed. My question to you and to me is, will we do that? He said, if a man love me, he'll keep my words. That's a pretty good deal. He calls me to do that. He said that the world may know that I love the Father, and the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Wow. Love helps you build people, not exploit them. You young adults who are looking for, perhaps if God wants you to be married sometime, I've told some of you before, run as fast and furious as you can in the way of the Lord Jesus, and if the opposite sex can keep up, you might want to introduce yourself to them. Why? Because I watched so many wrecks of individuals who knew people who had maybe a great personality, didn't know the Lord, didn't care about the Lord, and they just want to be married or something. No. Better to be single with Jesus than married with the devil. Use your gift as a tool for faith, not a weapon for fighting. You know, we don't need celebrities. We need men and women, young people, who let Jesus live for them. What's the trait of a servant? I'll give you three and we'll close here. One is faithfulness. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Real servant's faithful. Pastor has a need about something around here. Well, you volunteer and then you're here and going. That's not a servant. That's not carrying the towel. You make a commitment. I encourage people, make a commitment for 6 months. Hold five fingers out, say 6 months. Yeah. Make a commitment for 6 months. And if after that you want to do something, that's fine, but at least give it a shot. There's nothing wrong with that. And you're not a failure. I admire people who try to do something, but then they realize that's not their area. That's okay. I think I've told y'all when I was here last time, Mel wanted me to be the song leader in the 14s class when we started the class. I said, Mel, you don't want me to be a song leader. I said, I can't sing. He said, anybody can sing. He was here before. They knew him. Hey, man, everybody can sing. You can sing. I said, Mel, I can't sing. I said, I was going to take singing lessons, and I went through the Do-Re-Mi to the music guys at the college. They looked at me and just said, save your money. I'm serious. That was it. And so anyway, I said, all right, I'll do it. So I went in there. We had a crowd of 14-year-old kids, and I was leading singing. Mel walked in and said, what's wrong with the organ? I said, we don't have an organ in here. He said, good night, that's you, isn't it? I led music one day. You know what? Dr. Henniger wanted someone who had started a young marriage class. Mel said, he's already here. Where? He said, Herb. He said, I found this out later. He said, he's willing to do whatever he can regardless. And that started me on my journey. And I found that God is looking for, well, you know the word, availability, not ability. There is something every one of you young people can do. Every one of us moms and dads can do. But we got to come as a servant. We got to take the towel. Do you think Jesus loved getting down on his hands and knees in front of Judas Iscariot? Or loudmouth Simon Peter, or doubting Thomas, and he washed their feet? He said, now I want you to know what I've done for you here. Because this is what I want you to do out there. You're in a world that's trafficking in sin. I want you to know how to wash their feet in the sense of taking them to the Savior. I want you to do what you can do so that they know that you care before they know what you know. And you do that, he said, I'll give you more opportunities than you can ever, ever believe if you'll be a servant. And I believe that's what God's calling us to be here. Faithfulness, material use of privileges that God gives you here. You have so many privileges here. Immature people use things and people to build themselves, and mature people use things and privileges to build others. And then that holy unconcern for personal recognition. The servant is always concerned about the greatness of his master. John 3:30. He must increase, and I must decrease. And that, and don't go around and say, well, I'm nothing. No, no, you're a child of the King. You're joint heir with Jesus Christ. You're something. You're special. But just realize who the King is and what he's coming back. Illustration. There are a group of European pastors that had come to the conference ground in Northfield, Massachusetts, where Mr. Moody had these huge conferences. People came from all over the world. And following the European custom of the time, they would put their shoes outside the door to be cleaned by the hall servants overnight. This is America, and there's no hall servants. And so walking the halls one night, Moody saw the shoes and determined not to embarrass his brothers. He mentioned the need to some of the ministerial students there at Northfield that, hey, you know, if you'd like to clean this fellow's shoes, that'd be very good. And they just looked at him. They wouldn't, nobody did anything. He went back to the dorm. Now, again, at that time, next to Mr. Spurgeon, he's probably the most well-known speaker in the known world. He went back to the dorm when these guys wouldn't do something. He took up all those shoes in his own room. He began to clean and polish every one of those people's shoes. And a friend who happened to stop by saw what had happened. But anyway, the next morning when those foreigners, the foreign visitors opened the doors, their shoes were shined. They didn't even know who did it. Moody didn't tell anyone, and they would not have known had the friend not divulged it. And when they did, though, they said it was interesting. Every night after that, different men volunteered to shine their shoes in secret. You see, God used Mr. Moody because he was willing to be a servant. And when you have a chance to do something, it doesn't matter if I see it, or you see it, or you see it, or you see it. If he sees it, it's what counts. It's what counts. I want to challenge you. What was the most important thing Jesus showed his disciples before he went to the cross, the last thing? He showed them how to get down and be a servant. If you want to help others, wherever you're ministering, Satan says, quit. No, no, no. Be faithful. One day the King of Kings will say, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't know your hearts, but that's something for you to determine. But to be available and say, Jesus, whatever. But if you've come in here tonight, today, and maybe in your heart, you've been wondering, where is Jesus? Number one, he's seated at the Father's right hand. But number two, he said, here's how much I love you, and stretched out his arms and died for you. Died on the cross, was buried for you, and thank God, rose again the third day. I was witnessing to a fellow, 23 years in the military, and weren't quite sure if he was saved or not. I said, may I say something very abrupt, and you not be upset with me? He said, sure, nice guy. This week, last week, golfing with us. I said, I want you to know something. There will not be any Baptist in heaven. Because I knew he was a Lutheran. I said, there will not be any Baptist in heaven, and there's not going to be any Lutherans in heaven. But there will be people who have been blood-bought by Jesus in heaven. And if you've accepted him as your Savior, you'll go to heaven, not because you're a Lutheran, but because you're saved. Or you'll go to heaven not because you're a Baptist, but because you're saved. You've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so if you're here and you've never trusted the Lord, I'm going to turn the service over to Pastor in just a moment here. But the thing is, you need to pray a sinner's prayer and mean it. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and saved me for Jesus' sake. He paid my debt, satisfied your demands, and you accept anybody who will trust him as your Redeemer. And he'll do that. And if you are saved, we say again today, renew it to him, Lord, I want to be your servant. I want to be your towel bearer. I want to bear that towel wherever you want me to go. Be amazed where God will take you. But I tell you, the trip's going to be worth it. He'll use you, young people. Be that towel bearer. Father, we come to you now. And God, I thank you for the privilege to be here with brothers and sisters. And Lord, you know hearts. This is your church. These are your people. And Lord, if it was so important to you that just before the cross, you dressed as a little lowly servant and said, do this. Help us to see out there people who need their spiritual feet cleaned, their spiritual hearts won. Help us to be your servants, Lord, however we can be for your glory. Thank you for those who serve so faithfully here. But Lord, may we all be obedient to where you want the servants to go. In Jesus' name, Pastor.